Turn me to Hebrews chapter 6 as we go through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In Hebrews, it is the Father speaking of the sufficiency of the Son. In times past, God in various ways, in various manners, gave the message to the forefathers. I'm paraphrasing it. But in these days, He's given us His Son. Jesus says, I'm going to give the message out, but then I'm going to come myself and say, here I am. And the book of Hebrews is the Father speaking of the sufficiency of the Son. He's more sufficient than the prophets, more sufficient than the law, more sufficient than the sacrifices. He's more sufficient than Moses. He is our high priest. And he'll continue along this line, speaking of, listen, the all-sufficiency in Jesus Christ, period. Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. It's not Jesus plus my works, plus my good deeds. It's Jesus, period. Because you know why? While God Almighty was writing the Ten Commandments, man was sinning, right? They were down in the pit worshiping idols and taking their clothes off and running around and dancing. While he was telling them what they shouldn't do, they were doing it. Yet while we were sinners, he died for our sins. The law was to show us that we can't do it. We need a Savior. And while he's writing them, man is still sinning. And so, he doesn't take away the law. He fulfills the law. And he fulfills this very sacrifice that God, the wages of sin is death. That death penalty had to be paid by somebody. And our wages of sin is our death, but Jesus paid that death penalty for us so that we would not have to, Christianity 101, and that we would be with God forever. In the book of Hebrews, he's speaking about the past, looking past at religion. He's speaking about don't fall in your immaturity, but grow in your faith. Don't now go back to a religious system because you can't be saved. He spoke about that. If you've tasted the truth and you know God's word is true, you can't then go back to a religion to be saved. The sufficiency of Christ. And what he's also telling us in the book of Hebrews is don't be discouraged. Because this was a discouraged group of people. Imagine all the challenges that they had that we don't have. Today, if we witness to somebody, they tell us to get lost. Oh my goodness, I'm never gonna evangelize again, right? Our feelings get hurt. There, then, they cut your head off or they stone you. Or you were an outcast. You couldn't work. Your family was an outcast. And so he's telling the church of the all-sufficiency in Christ to don't give up. Don't be discouraged. God hasn't given up on us. Don't give up on him. Hebrews chapter 6, we left off last time I taught in verse 9. We'll pick it up verse 10 and 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name. Stop right there. So often, as we serve the Lord, nobody knows it. I mean, how many times have you prayed for somebody walking down the street? Oh, Lord, help that person. Lord, they need salvation. Especially here in Pompano, we have all kinds of street people walking up and down the road. Alcoholics, addictions, whatever. How many times have you prayed? Nobody saw that. There's a group of people that comes an hour before you ever show up here, cleans the bathrooms, cleans the floors, makes sure everything's tidy so that you can come and sit in a nice, comfortable church and have fellowship afterwards with coffee and stuff. You didn't see them do that. So often we're not going to get accolades from anybody, and that's okay. You know why? We just read it. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, other believers in the church, and you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Continue on serving the Lord, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith. Imitate those who have gone before us. Who are you following? I ask anyone serving in the church, at least Pastor Ron and others, you know, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading the Bible. Yeah, well, you better be reading the Bible. But what are you reading to grow and influence you? What wisdom are you gleaning from other people? What are you drawing from people who were perhaps more wiser, more successful? You, for whatever words you want to put in there, who's feeding you? Who are you imitating? Now, if you ask a kid in middle school today, you know who he's going to say? He's going to give you an athlete, someone who is on television, who everybody's looking up to, or a musician, or a band, somebody that's got popularity, but it's empty. Now, I'm talking to a group of adults here. I'm not talking to children. Who influences you? Who do you draw wisdom from? Yes, certainly the Bible and everything in that, but tangibly and today, who's helping you along the way? Oh, I hope and pray that you're following somebody, you're reading somebody's experiences. I read a lot of John Maxwell's books, all of them. He's written 60 of them. John Maxwell, I can't even name. I'm stuck on John Maxwell, but there's a bunch of others. Grow and learn and imitate those who've gone before us. Learn what they've done good. Learn what they've done bad and learn from their mistakes as well. I don't have to put my hand in a fire to know I'm going to get burnt. He already did it, so I'm going to believe it, right? So we can learn from other people. When we're discouraged, we often think God has forgotten all about us and all the things that we've done for God, and yet that's not true. That is a lie from Satan. Satan is the father of what? Lies. And that's all he does is lie. There's absolutely no truth at all. And he'll tell you, you know, why bother? You know, when I got saved, I was 27 years old. I'm 52 now. I got saved at 27, and I knew the basic foundations of Jesus and such, coming from the Catholic faith, but I wanted to go even deeper. And so I signed up for Bible college, and I was working full-time policeman, Broward Sheriff's Office. My kids were young at the time, and, you know, my wife needed help at her home. So I was going part-time at night. I was going extra part-time too for a season because, you know, things were difficult. I was working details overtime. It took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. And all along the way, Satan's throwing darts. Who do you think you are? Why bother? This is stupid. Why don't you just quit? You could be home right now, right? Isn't that what he does? Now, I've told you before, I've never read an entire book in my life until I went to Bible college, like high school. I never read a whole book, ever. I don't think I ever read a chapter. I wasn't a reader at all. So I go to Bible college, and they hand me 3 books for each class. Some of you have heard this, about this thick, and say, here, read these and do reports on all the books. So I had to train my mind to be a student. But all along the way, it was difficult. And I would say, Lord, you got me in this. You got to get me out. And guess what? He didn't get me out of it. He got me through it. He was with me. He jumped in there right with me. You had to listen to 360, almost 400 tapes, cassette tapes of Chuck Smith's teaching of the entire Bible. And you had to do a report on every tape. So, I don't know if you've listened to Chuck Smith, but he talks really slow like this. And so, a lot of you have heard this, but we got some new faces in here. So I bought a cassette player like this with variable speeds, and I put it on high, and it was like this fast, and he spoke like a chipmunk, and I listened to him like this, and my wife would walk in, how could you hear that? And I said, no, I'm used to this, I don't want to, and I can't listen to him at regular speed for a while after that. So I adapted and overcame so that I could do the task, and I would sit down on a Sunday and listen to 10 tapes in half the time. It would take 3 days to listen to 10 tapes because he's a very slow speaker. So all along the way, I was, all right, Lord, help me get through this. And somebody told me this is what they did, so I did it. He was talking like a chipmunk, and it was great. And I was writing just as fast as he was talking. But you have to know God's plan was for me to grow and to overcome and to have patience and to endure and to look to him for that help. Satan's plan was me to quit, be discouraged and sluggish and don't finish, right? That's what he wanted to do for me. But God is greater, and so I was able to overcome. But God knew it. Nobody knew what I was going through. Like, I wouldn't tell my wife. She had, you know, she was working full time. We had two kids running the house. I mean, you know. But God knew. God knew what no one else knew. And the same thing in your life. God knows what you've done, what you're going through, what you're struggling with, what your fears are, what your concerns are, what your strengths are. He knows everything about you. You know what's neat about that? He still loves you. In spite of your failures, he still loves you. God would cease to be God. He would be unjust if he forgot such things. He sees and he remembers everything. How many people serve for the applause and the attention of man and are discouraged because it doesn't come? It doesn't come. When we realize our relationship with God is much more abundant and important in particular than it is with people, we'll realize that the relationship with God comes first, and then it flows out this way. So I've met many people who weren't able to speak to loved ones who had passed, and they wanted to reconcile things in their life, and they couldn't do it. I said, but God's right here, do it. Or perhaps the person was still alive, and they didn't get that satisfaction, because that's happened. And I told them, don't expect for them to apologize for all the things that happened. Just go before the Lord. And they did, and it worked in their life. God understands what you're going through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace, right? What would we do? In the name of Jesus, get out, right? No, Jesus jumped in there with them. Okay, so he's with us. And he wants to get us through. He wants us to know that he is our refuge and our help. He is our supplier. When he sent the apostles across the river, he said, get in the boat, I'll meet you on the other side. They didn't know that they were going to be in a storm of their life, but he did. It didn't take Jesus by surprise. Oh no, I shouldn't have sent them out. No, he sent them out so that they would experience that storm, but that they would look for him, to him, to be their deliverer. Is that a reflection of your life? Are we turning to Jesus? Or are we turning to everybody else? Because there's so often that we'll go to everybody else, right? We'll ask 10 people about a situation in our life. And then after the 10, they'll get to me, right? And I'll say, well, what did Jesus say? Well, I was just asking for help. But I didn't ask Jesus, right? Go to Jesus. Talk to him. Pray to him. Be anxious about nothing. But in all things, prayers and petitions, Lord, let your requests be known to him. And the results of that is the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think, in Christ Jesus. So he's not surprised. We desire that each of you show the same diligence. We're still back in the text here. To the full assurance of hope until the end. Keep up your good work. Don't stop. I talked to a guy a couple weeks ago, and he's like, yeah, you know, we aren't going on Wednesday nights anymore. We're just going on Saturday nights because we sleep in on Sundays. And, you know, I've been going to Wednesday nights for like 20 years. I'm like, well, why would you give up now, right? You're closer to meeting the Lord today than you were 20 years ago. Why would you give up now being fed the word just to be relaxed at home? Get up. Get to church. Don't stop. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Press on with the hope until the end. Imitate those who inherit. Not earn, because no one earns it, but inherits God's promises. Galatians 6:9, live by it. Don't grow weary in doing good. But in due time, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on going. You know how many times Satan has tempted me to give up? When we first started the church, we started in a house. We had like 25 people the first night. After that, it went down. It was like 4. And so people would show up, and they would leave and come back, and it's just a test, right? But all along the way, people would come, oh, the Lord sent me here. All right, be there early because we got to set up. Okay, they come late. I mean, the whole thing's a test. Whose test was it, theirs or mine? It was mine. It was mine. Am I going to be faithful to God's calling if there's two people there or if there's 100 people there? Right? Same thing with you. Are you going to be faithful in your prayer ministry that nobody sees because you're home alone? Or do you need 50 people telling you, oh, thank you for your prayers? Matter of fact, nobody may know you're praying for you. Did you know we have a prayer covering team? What does that mean? Well, there's a team of people that meet in the room before we have service, and they're praying a covering of prayer over the people and the service and everything here. And then while we're having service, they're in the secret service. They're in here praying. They're in 10-minute segments, praying for 10 minutes, and then at a certain time, another person will be praying for the church, for you, that you would hear the message, that you would grasp what God is telling you now, that you would walk in His power to overcome and to follow Him. Stop trying to lead. Let Him guide you. He said, come follow me. And so often we start with following Him, and then we say, well, come follow me, Jesus. Let's do a U-turn here. Let's go this way. Don't give up. Continue on. Imitate those who've of faith. We've seen all kinds of examples in Scripture of men who have turned and changed. You have Saul of Tarsus, a murderer. Now, the New Testament pastor, if you will, has written most of the New Testament, guiding and directing us in the ways of the Lord as the Holy Spirit guides and directs, right? Don't become sluggish. Don't give up. One of the key words that we like to talk about at the beginning of the year in leadership in the church is details. Pay attention to details, because people pay attention to details. And we don't even realize that. What do you see when you walk into the church? What do you smell? When we first started coming to this church, they had a rodent problem. There were leaks in the roof where cats got in the attic, and they were urinating in the attic, so it smelled like urine when you walked into the church. Now, I don't know how long it smelled that way before we got here, but it was a couple months while we were here, and then they ended up fixing it, praise the Lord. But I don't know if I'd come back if that's what I smelled every Sunday, right? So, details. What are people experiencing? Are the church members smiling, or has everybody got a frown on, right? We want people to imitate us as we follow Christ. That's what Paul said, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Be an example to someone. You know there's somebody watching you and following your life, whether you know it or not. It could be a family member. It could be someone in the church sitting right next to you. You're an example to somebody. Remember that. And you might not even know it. My mother had surgery and was out of commission from the convalescent ministry for a couple months. And then they went back to a nursing home that they hadn't been for a while. And I mentioned this on Sunday. And they went to see a lady that they normally visited. But because they hadn't been there so long, she's like, oh, I'm so happy you're here. I thought you were mad at me, or words to that effect. Could you imagine how much that meant to her for somebody to visit? And then when you're not there, they know it. They realize you're not there. The fact that you, and I've said this before, the fact that you're coming to church is influencing somebody, especially somebody new in the faith, because people are looking for consistency in their life. The world has no consistency. But in the church, oh, that person's there every week. All right, that's cool. I'm going to come every week. They're here every week. Oh, they smiled at me. Okay, I'm going to start smiling now. Oh, they're talking to me. I'm going to start talking to people now. Smiles are contagious. Smile at somebody. Watch what happens. Right? You're influencing people. So you're learning from someone, hopefully a godly influence as we look at Scripture, or a godly man. Somebody's influencing your life, and you're influencing other people too. If you're older in age right now, we're watching you grow in age, and how do we behave and how do we act now in situations? If you're young in the faith, you're influencing someone else. Hey, what does a young person look like? Or you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, or you're a brand new believer. Somebody's looking at your life. They're looking for somebody to hold on to. They're looking for an example to follow in their life. Don't be sluggish. Don't give up. It's so easy, especially in your working years. Now, you know I'm retired, but while I was in the police force, it it's very easy. Hey, you know, let's sleep in. I'm working 16, 18 hours a day. Let's sleep in. We'll skip church this week. It's not that important. Oh, it's very important because your kids are seeing that. Your kids are watching. If it's not important for you, then why am I going to go, right? So I saw that consistency in my parents at church. They had left the Catholic faith and were searching for a Bible teaching church. And I watched them study. My dad went to Bible school, and I watched them learning about the Lord. And it affected me. I didn't know it at the time. You see, I wasn't a believer at the time, but they were planting seeds. And somebody else was watering them. And then it was God who made it grow. Amen? You don't have to give into discouragement. What discourages us a lot of times? Well, all the time. Sin, right? Sin discourages us. Oh, Lord, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. Am I the only one? And it discourages you, right? Like, oh, I can't believe it. How many times have I got to confess that and I keep going there? It discourages us, but we don't have to be discouraged. We can be encouraged. Picture of possible discouragement. You don't have to turn there. 1 Samuel 30. David encourages himself in the Lord his God. Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had invaded the south, and the Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and the daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more tears, no more power to weep. David's two wives had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what it says. Now, here's something quite interesting. The Amalekites were one that God ordered utterly exterminated by Saul. Utterly exterminate them. But Saul failed to do that. And he disobeyed the command of God, so he lied and he said, I've done all that the Lord has told me to do. And that was a lie. He did not utterly exterminate the Amalekites. We have pointed out in the past that the Amalekites in Scripture are a type of flesh, a fleshly life, a picture of sin. And God was saying, eliminate that sin, exterminate that sin. Now, what God's verdict is for your flesh, he doesn't say, now reform the flesh, right? He hasn't reformed our flesh. These gray hairs are moving in at will. You know, the body's breaking down. He hasn't renewed, born again the body. He doesn't say, bring your flesh under control. What does he say? He says, kill it, crucify the flesh. Romans chapter 8, 13, for if you live according to your flesh, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Your flesh was crucified with Christ, and God has only one verdict for your flesh: to crucify it. Utterly destroy that sinful nature. Give no place for your flesh to fulfill the lust. Even as God ordered the utter extermination of the Amalekites, a type of flesh, so he orders the utter destruction of our flesh as well. Die to that sinful nature. Overcome it by the power of God. The old man has been dead. We go to baptism, right? And we profess that old man has died. Leave him in the grave. And we've risen again to a new life with Christ. Now, I don't know if any of you watched the races. I think it was about 2 years ago. There was a horse called American Pharoah. And the jockey on American Pharoah, you know, these guys are like very, very small. He grew up fearing horses. He had an unbelievable fear of horses. Now, if he didn't overcome that fear, could he have ever won the Triple Crown? And he speaks about the fear that he had, but as he overcame it. Now, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I think he's a Catholic. But he speaks about overcoming the fear that he had, putting to death this fleshly nature that caused fear in his life. And in the same way, we can do the same thing, to overcome the flesh. How? By the blood of Christ. Pick up your cross daily. What does that mean? That means to die to yourself daily and your own fleshly desires and live for Christ. Now, failure to do so is only going to lead further problems. Had Saul utterly destroyed the Amalekites, obeyed the voice of God, then they would not have been able to invade Ziklag and take David's wives and the spoils with them. Now, it's interesting. Saul, who was ordered to utterly wipe out the Amalekites, failed to do so, was utterly killed by an Amalekite. It actually came back to kill him. So you leave that part of the flesh in the grave, and we overcome. Kill the sin in your life by the power of the Word of God, period. The Word of God is what we live by. We don't live by our experiences. We live by the Word of God. Any experience that we have, we view it through the lens of Scripture, of what Jesus said. Things are so bad that the only place you can find encouragement is the Lord. This is what David's thinking. Now, he did encourage himself in the Lord. How did he do that? Psalm 45, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword up, your thigh, O mighty one. So he begins to exalt the Lord, and the Lord encourages him. So he's encouraging himself in God in spite of his situation. Our situations in life are going to change. They're seasons. And we live through the seasons. We don't live in them, because if we live in them, we'd stay there, right? We live through the seasons of life. And in each season of our life, God is still with us. The good, bad, or the indifferent. Because he says all things will work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. We don't need to be discouraged. God's still on the throne. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. God is in control, even in this situation, and God is going to work it for the good. As we said, he's not going to let you down. Has he ever let you down? He's never let you down. He wouldn't be God if he let you down, right? Because then that would be a lie. He said that those who put his trust in him will be encouraged. Paraphrasing that, right? So back to the text, Hebrews 6, verse 13 and 18. Don't be discouraged. God's promises are reliable. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and the oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, immutably of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What does all that mean? Let's take a look at that. Two unchanging things we must understand. Number one, God's word never changes. Period. It's not applicable for a time in the past, and it's applicable today, or it's not applicable today, but it was applicable for a time in the past. His word never changes. It is consistent. The word of God is forever established and settled in heaven. Matthew 24:35 says, for those taking notes, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word cannot pass away and will not pass away, and God cannot lie, right? So who is the word of God? Jesus is the word of God, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we live by the word of God, not by a religious system, right? Or denominational beliefs of man, but we go right back to the word of God. His word will never change, number one. Number two, his oath. When God made the oath to confirm the word and his counsels. Now, you have two unchanging things. It says, having made an oath and it cannot change, he swore that he is going to do it. God has taken an oath to do it, and he cannot go back on his word, otherwise he would be a liar, and he's not a liar, right? So God has declared to you what he will do for you, and then he took an oath saying, I'll do it. So when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. He can't turn back on that. It's set in heaven, and it's set for you and for me as well. Swearing by no greater name than himself, promising to do it, you've got two unchanging things. And we know that it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, the result is that we have a strong consolation. Verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay uphold the hope that is set before us. What great comfort we have. What great confidence we have. What a strong consolation we have. I can just take the word of God and say, here, God, God has said it. It is settled, right? Do we do that? Or do we argue? Well, you know, I think this, or, you know, I'm not sure about that. Well, now, there's some things that God has not totally revealed to us, right? But the things that he has revealed to us, I mean, everything is settled. Everything will eventually be revealed as we go forward and we're face-to-face with the Lord. But these two immutable things is which it is impossible for God to lie, and we have a strong consolation. God's promise, which is his word, and his oath. Now, we can think of this refuge of hope are like the cities of refuge commanded by the laws of Moses described in Numbers 35. Let me read you this. It's interesting. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is Numbers 35 starting in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Children of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. So, both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach of the needy person. They were of no use unless someone could get to the place of refuge. Get to Jesus. He is your refuge. Call upon his name. Call upon his name. Doesn't he make it easy? Call upon the name of Jesus. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are open to all, not just the Israelites. No one needs to fear that they would be turned away from their place of refuge at the name of Jesus. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where the one in need would live. You don't come to the city of refuge and then you leave. You're there. Both Jesus and the city of refuge are the only alternative for one in need. Without the specific protection, they will be destroyed, right? Without Jesus, we're toast. Burnt toast, right? Because it's at the name of Jesus that every man will be saved. There is no other way to heaven, to the Father, except through Jesus, period. Both Jesus and these cities of refuge provide protection only within their boundaries. To go outside meant death, right? So he was saying this to those people who knew the truth but wanted to go back to a religious system. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? And he says, well, if you go back, it's impossible for you to come back and be saved. Your religious system is now not going to save you. It's only by Jesus. With both Jesus and the cities of refuge, full freedom comes with the death of the high priest. Isn't that interesting? There's a crucial distinction between Jesus and the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge only help the innocent, but the guilty can come to Jesus and find refuge. And guess what? We're all guilty. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and he was silent. And the only reason why he was silent, because he was standing there in my place, and I couldn't proclaim that I'm innocent, I am guilty, and we're all guilty. And he saved us all by taking our place on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. Are you telling everybody about it? Are you excited about the gospel of Christ, where you're going, how you're getting there, and how they can come with you? Right? Are we making disciples? Tell them about Jesus? Well, we're going to after tonight, right? Verse 19 and 20, don't be discouraged. Jesus will lead us into God's glory. The hope we have as an anchor of our soul. Stop right there. The hope we have as an anchor of our soul. That's amazing. An anchor holds something in place that it cannot be drifted or taken away. That faith in Jesus alone is that anchor, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The anchor was a common figure for hope in the ancient world. Here especially reminds us that we are anchored to something firm but unseen. Speaking of the veil, right? The unseen, but it's Jesus Christ. The forerunner, which is Jesus, we are assured of this access into the presence of God because Jesus has entered as our forerunner. I'm going to close with this illustration. And next week, in our next chapter 7, we'll speak of Melchizedek. I was in Houston, Texas, some years back with Luis Palau, and we had a festival. I've used this illustration. Some of you may have heard it. We had a festival there in Houston, Texas. And we got to meet the Astros owner and all these very wealthy people, and it was pretty interesting. They were believers. But we went to the National Treasury there in Houston, where all the money's kept for the banks. And you had to go through all these different checkpoints. Now, we were in a car together, and we got through. And these huge iron gates open to a walkway, and there's armed police everywhere. And, Luis is walking in, and I'm walking right behind him. And the door is open for us, and he walks in, and I'm walking right behind him. And we get in the elevator, and we go up, and we meet the treasurer, secretary, and, hey, how you doing? Oh, this is Ken from Florida. And I'm right behind him. Nobody stopped me. Nobody knew who I was. They knew who he was, right? They didn't know who I was. I didn't get stopped because I was with him. I was following him. And in the same way, we're following Jesus, and everybody knows we're his son and daughters. Amen? So as we follow Jesus, that's our access into the kingdom. Peter's not going to stop us and say, wait a minute, do you got an access pass? Oh, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. Amen?